Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Again, and happy Sabbath. As we prepare to open God's Word, let's just ask Him to teach us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we have the privilege of holding Your Word in our hands, of being able to read the Bible, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, understand what You're saying to us. And so I pray that we would experience that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just the other week, my family and I went to Colorado for spring break, and we spent a week there just outside Denver with some family, and we spent 3 days up in the mountains skiing, which was a grand experience for us. One of the days, though, we went to Denver, and we spent the day touring the Denver Museum of Nature and Science. And the Denver Museum of Nature and Science was established in the year 1900, and the museum is filled with world-class dioramas of nature, of animals. On the first level, there was a mining exhibit. And in that mining exhibit were jewels and precious metals, many of them that had been mined in Colorado. In fact, driving from the Denver area up into the mountains to go skiing, we passed a lot of old mines. A lot of old gold mines where people had gone looking for their fortune. There in the museum was the largest gold nugget that has been mined in Colorado, and I don't remember what the value of it was, but when I got home, I began to think, do I own anything that's made of gold? You know, gold's a precious metal. It's not the most precious of metals, but it is a precious metal, and I wasn't able to find anything in my house made of gold. But I'm familiar with the saying, and maybe you are, worth its weight in gold. Have you ever heard that saying? That saying can be traced back thousands of years to ancient Roman times. And so I thought, well, I don't have anything that's made of gold in my house. Do I have anything that is worth its weight in gold? Now, as of yesterday, one troy ounce, and that's the measure used for gold, a troy ounce is just a little bit heavier than a normal ounce, but one troy ounce of gold yesterday was selling for $1,969.84. One troy ounce of gold. And so I looked through what I have at home, I thought through what I have at home, and the reality is that I don't even own anything. I don't own any gold, and I don't own anything that's worth its weight in gold. Then I thought, well, maybe I'm worth my weight in gold. I think I'm rather valuable. And so I stepped on the scale and weighed myself and converted those pounds to troy ounces. And after some quick calculation, discovered that if I were worth my weight in gold, I would be $4.88 million. Worth $4.88 million. And I'm disappointed to say that I am not worth my weight in gold, unfortunately. Worth one's weight in gold. Of course, when we say that, worth its weight in gold, we don't literally mean that the object, or maybe the individual we're talking about, is worth numerically, dollar-wise, what the equivalent weight of gold would be. We simply mean that it's something very valuable or important or incredibly useful. And we reference gold because for millennia, gold has been the standard of wealth. It's long been viewed as the most valuable material. Now, of course, we know it's not the most valuable material today, but it is valuable and long been viewed as the most valuable material. And gold has some unique physical and chemical characteristics that make it valuable for us. And it's the most malleable and ductile of all metals. It
It also has the highest corrosion resistance. It doesn't oxidize. You could take 1 ounce of gold, 1 troy ounce of gold, and it could be stretched into a thin wire 50 miles long, 1 ounce of gold. Interestingly enough, 90% of all the gold that has ever been mined has been mined since 1848. So most of the vast majority of gold that is used in the world today has been mined since 1848. Of course, that's about the time of the gold rush, when people here in the States were headed west to try to find their fortune. Do you know where most of the gold in the world is? It's in the ocean. Most of the world's supply of gold is in the ocean, but it's just too expensive to mine it from the ocean. But I heard someone say something about New York. The largest accumulation of monetary gold is 80 feet below street level in Manhattan, stored in the Federal Reserve Bank of New York, about $147 billion of gold bullion. Now, wouldn't that be some souvenir to bring back from a trip to New York City as just one gold bar? Wouldn't that be incredible? And of course, gold, beside all of its qualities that make it valuable, it's also beautiful. And it's captivated the human imagination for thousands of years. And whether you're an ancient pharaoh or the king of Babylon or the past president of the United States, people just like gold. And even us ordinary folk, we find gold appealing. And that's really what gives gold its value. It's valuable because we consider it to be valuable. It doesn't have any intrinsic value, but it has qualities and characteristics that we choose to value. And because the supply is limited, well, it's extremely valuable. It's the human appreciation and the human desire for it that makes gold valuable. Worth its weight in gold. We've already established that I'm not worth my weight in gold, but what about the Bible? Is the Bible worth its weight in gold? Now, this Bible that I'm holding here is about 38 troy ounces. If we're able to weigh this, it's just over 38 troy ounces. And so, if I multiply that by the $1,969.84 that 1 troy ounce of gold is worth today, this Bible, if it was worth its weight in gold, would be worth $63,588.41. If this Bible were worth its weight in gold, that's how much it would be valued at. Now, of course, nobody is going to pay almost $70,000 for this Bible here, this book. You could go buy it from Remnant Publications for, I don't know, $40, $40, $50. I'm not sure how much it would cost. So certainly you wouldn't pay $70,000. Now, this Bible has some sentimental value. It has my name on it. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but it does to me. But this Bible has some sentimental value because it was a gift to me from you. On my first Sabbath here, the Otsego Church gave me this Bible as a gift. So it has some sentimental value, but I'll confess, it's not worth $70,000, even to me. But while the book itself, the pages and the leather that bind it, may not be worth nearly $70,000, the instruction and the counsel and the information contained here in this book is indeed more than worth its weight in gold. In the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist says, speaking of the instructions that we find in the Bible, says they're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. I would suggest that the Bible is indeed worth more than worth its weight in gold. It's not the specific volume that you might be holding in your hands, but the instruction and the counsel, the Word of God, contained in the Bible is indeed worth more than its weight in gold. And Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, reminds us of the supreme value of the Word of God. Alan read for us our scripture from Matthew chapter 4. Please turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He's been baptized, and then the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And Jesus spent 40 days out in the wilderness. He was being tempted by the devil. And he spent those 40 days fasting. 40 days and 40 nights fasting. I'm not suggesting you do that. Fasting can be a good spiritual exercise. I understand there can even be some health benefits from fasting for shorter periods of times, not 40 days and 40 nights, but Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And as you can imagine, as verse 2 simply states, afterward he was hungry. We might say famished, desperate for a morsel of food. And the tempter in verse 3 came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." If you spend 40 days fasting and you're at the point of death even from hunger, gold would have no value to you, but food would. And Satan appears to Jesus and tempts him to use his supernatural divine abilities to produce food, to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. And notice Jesus' response in verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's word is valuable. Jesus said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Physical food isn't the only sustenance that we need. We need God's word. The word of God feeds the soul. That's one of the reasons why the Bible has such incredible value, because God's word feeds the soul. There is a depth to the word of God. You can read the Bible and find some incredible stories. You can read the Bible and be amazed by fascinating miracles. You can read the Bible and be challenged by deep ethical insights. The Bible feeds the soul. But more important than the information the Bible might contain is the being that the Bible introduces us to. The Bible introduces us to Jesus. Jesus, the one who came and died for us. Jesus, the one who freely offers us forgiveness. Jesus, the one who has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus, who has assured us that He's coming back again someday soon. The Bible is more than worth its weight in gold, because the Bible feeds the soul. Jesus recognized the incredible value of the Bible, but after that response to Satan, Satan was not yet finished. And notice verses 5, 6, and 7. The devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." I've visited Jerusalem, and I've stood there outside the Temple Mount, the foundation where the temple previously had been constructed. It's no longer there, of course. It was destroyed in 70 AD. But I could imagine what it would have been like for Jesus to stand atop a spire of the temple and be ordered to, invited to, almost pushed to jump off and to demonstrate his faith in the Word of God. I mean, after all, shouldn't we demonstrate faith in the Word of God? And the Bible does say, Satan accurately quoted the psalmist that he'll give his angels charge over you and that their hands would bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus understood, even in his weakened state, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus understood a difference between faith and presumption. Faith is stepping forward at the command of God. Presumption is leaping forward without a command of God. And there's a difference. When God speaks to us through His Word, when He invites us to stand or step out in faith, when we obey Him, that is demonstrating faith. But if we move without God's instruction, it's presumption. You remember the story? After the children of Israel have been led through the wilderness. They've been delivered from Egypt. They come to the boundaries of Palestine, of Canaan, of the promised land. They sent the 12 spies to check out the land, and the spies come back, 10 of them, with doom and gloom. There's no way possible. There are giants in the land. We're like little grasshoppers. They'll simply step on us and squish us without even noticing we're there. There's no way that we can take the land. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, they had faith, and they said, but God told us, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can take the land. The people were so faithless, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and head back to Egypt. And so God told Moses, okay, they've chosen not to step forward in faith. The next 40 years will be spent wandering in the wilderness. And then the people decided, maybe we do want to go take the land. And Moses said, no, you refuse to obey when God instructed you to. It will be disastrous if you try, but they said, we'll try anyway. And so they amassed their army and tried to take the land, and of course it ended in disaster. Faith and presumption, sometimes the same action, separated by time, makes the difference between faith and presumption. If God invites me to stand forward in faith, he's wanting me to obey him now. If I obey him a year from now, that may no longer be God's instruction for me. Faith is stepping forward when God calls. Jesus knew the difference. The Bible answers every temptation. Notice what Jesus said in verse 7. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When you and I are confronted by the temptations of Satan, sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes we're unsure whether or not the voice we're hearing is the voice of God or the voice of the evil one. The Bible answers every temptation. In God's word, you and I can find an answer. We can find an answer to every temptation. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I was attending a Bible class once, and the gentleman leading the class said, memorize that verse. It's short enough that everybody can memorize it. It's long enough that when you're being tempted, you can recite it, and by the time you get to the end of it, you'll probably forget what the temptation was. Now, I've never found reciting it to lead me to forget what the temptation is, but there is power in the Word of God, and I have found that verse invaluable in moments of temptation to recite that and know that God is making a way of escape. Billy Graham once said, some people crawl away from temptation, hoping it will overtake them. Crawling away from temptation. The Bible says to flee temptation. In a moment of temptation, you can find an answer to every temptation in God's Word. It's invaluable. It's more valuable than gold, more than worth its weight in gold. But there's another lesson about the Bible and the value of the Bible we find here, because after Satan has struck out twice, how many times do you have to strike out? If you're playing baseball, you got to strike out three times. That's right. And Satan goes for that third. He wants to hit it out of the ballpark. It's a third strike, of course. But notice again in verse 8, Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil took him up, that's Jesus, to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. You notice every time that Jesus is confronted with temptation, he responds by quoting the Bible. That's a wonderful lesson for us. We do indeed find answers to every temptation in the Bible. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Bible is more than worth its weight in gold because it feeds the soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is worth more than its weight in gold because it answers every temptation. The Bible is worth more than its weight in gold because it guards against fatal errors. You find in the Bible the teachings and the truths that can shape your mind and thinking, that can protect you from the wiles of the devil and his temptations, and indeed can protect you from his deceptions. We're living in the last days. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "Be certain that nobody deceives you." In the last days, Jesus said that Satan's temptations will be so convincing and so effective that if possible, it would deceive the very elect. Why is it that Satan's end time delusions don't deceive the very elect? Because the very elect have their minds fortified with the Word of God. The Word of God guards against fatal errors. It was during the Civil War that General McClellan, the commander of the Union forces, was finding himself again and again and again being defeated by the rebel forces. At the Battle of Antietam in 1862, it was the bloodiest day of the Civil War. In fact, it was the bloodiest day in the history of the United States. Surprisingly, General McClellan and the Union forces kind of won the battle. The Southern forces retreated, terrible losses and casualties on both sides. How was it that General McClellan, cautious, timid General McClellan that lost almost every battle of the Civil War, how was it that he won this battle? Well, it was because a couple Union soldiers had somehow found a knapsack that contained the South's battle plans for that battle. And they had taken these to the general staff, and General McClellan and his generals had received them, and because they had the enemy's battle plans, they were able to position their troops in just the right place to repel the attack of the South. That's what the Bible does for you and me. We're in a battle, a great controversy, a struggle between good and evil, and we're right in the middle of it. And you and I are not up to the battle. If we rely on our own intelligence and our own response and our own skills, we will lose. We need the supernatural divine insight that the Word of God gives us. You and I need to be protected from the fatal errors of the evil one. And so as you and I read the Bible, as we value the Bible, it's more than worth its weight in gold because it feeds the soul. It's more than worth its weight in gold because here we find answers to every temptation. It's worth more than its weight in gold because it guards against fatal errors. We need the Bible. We need to know and be assured of the message of the gospel. We need to know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In moments of discouragement and despondency, we need to know that "I will never leave you or forsake you" is the promise of Jesus. When we feel unworthy and unwanted and unlovable, we need to believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the Father Himself loves you. We need to know. And so I challenge you each and every day to allow Christ to abide in your heart and life by feasting on the Word of God, by reading the Bible, by searching His Word. And I want to suggest that there are a few ways that you can interact with the Bible and it be meaningful and impactful in your life. Three ways. First of all, look for treasure. Build faith by daily reading the Bible and meditating on the words of Scripture. I would challenge you each and every day, every morning, get the Bible out and read it. You might have a reading plan, a Bible reading plan where you're reading the Bible through in a year, or maybe you're reading the Gospels in a month, whatever it might be. Spend some time reading God's Word. But don't just simply read an assigned passage of Scripture. You are looking for a treasure. So keep reading until you read something that speaks to your heart. It might be you read only one or two verses and you find it. That speaks to my heart. It might be you read a whole chapter before you stumble across something in God's Word that's going to speak to your heart. But if you will look for treasure every day as you read the Bible, you will find something that speaks to your heart and soul. Something that interacts with your thinking. Something that you think, that's for me. That's the treasure that you find in God's Word. and then think about that treasure all day long. At one stage of my life, I used to write that thought out or that verse out on a 3x5 card and stick it in my pocket. And then I would take it out and look at it through the day. That might be a good strategy. But every day, read the Bible and look for a treasure. It doesn't mean you're studying, comparing verse with verse. That's important to do as well. But at least look for treasure. Find something that speaks to your heart and soul. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It might be a Bible promise, a word of encouragement, or even a word of correction or reproof. But look for treasure. Read until you find something that speaks to your heart, that speaks to your soul every day. There's a second way we need to interact with the Bible, and that is searching for knowledge. We may not do this every day. We should look for treasure every day. Read God's word until something speaks to our hearts and minds. But searching for knowledge is where we look through the entirety of the Bible to discover what Scripture teaches on a given topic. And that's important to do as we confront challenges and issues in our lives. It's important for us to know what the Bible teaches on a given topic. Jesus, we see him demonstrating this in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. After his resurrection, he's talking to two of his disciples who are discouraged. And the Bible says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. We need to study the whole of the Bible. And so it's important for us to spend time, it may not happen every day, but at least on a weekly basis, spend some time studying what the Bible says on a given topic. It might be an ongoing study where you're studying what the Bible says about how to keep the Sabbath, or what the Bible says about prayer, or what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus, or what happens when someone dies, or how to be an effective witness, whatever it might be, pick a topic and spend time digging into the Bible. You might use some extra biblical resources like maybe a Bible commentary or a Bible dictionary or a concordance to look up different words in the Bible. You might pair that with reading Desire of Ages or another one of Ellen White's books that might touch on the particular topic you're studying. But in addition to looking for treasure every day, reading God's word until we find something that speaks to our hearts, we need to also take time to dig into searching for knowledge in the Bible. What's the Bible say on a given topic? Then there's a third way. There's a third way that we can interact with the Bible, and that is digging for understanding. Looking for treasure is kind of skimming through Scripture until we find something that speaks to our hearts. Searching for knowledge is where we're going through perusing the whole Bible, looking for what it says on a given topic, but digging for understanding is when we take one passage of Scripture, it might be a few verses or a chapter, and we keep reviewing it and reading it and thinking about it and meditating about it until we fully understand, or at least as fully as is possible for us, what that passage is saying and what God is teaching us. I remember one Bible scholar, a preacher, said that he, before preaching, even before studying a book of the Bible, he would read it 100 times. That's not bad if you're studying 3 John. You could read it through 100 times in one day. What if you're studying the book of Jeremiah or Matthew or Deuteronomy, reading it through 100 times, and then he got to know it incredibly well? I have a friend of mine, used to be my pastor. He memorized the whole book of Revelation. And he would do evangelistic meetings. On the first night of the meeting, he would do a dramatic recitation of the whole book of Revelation. He had it memorized. You can imagine just how keen he was as he would study the book of Revelation. Verses would come to mind. He had the thing memorized. You may not need to memorize the whole book of Revelation, but there's something about becoming really familiar with a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible or a passage of the Bible and reading it again and again and meditating on it and thinking about it that takes you to a deeper level of seeking to understand God's Word. This book is incredibly valuable. And it's not the pages, the ink, or the leather that binds it. It's the information conveyed in this book. And you can read it on your phone or access it on your computer or find 1,001 translations at your local bookstore. Maybe not 1,001, 101 at least. What makes this book valuable is the author, through the words of this book, speaks to your heart. Peter and John were on their way to the temple one day in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3 recounts how they came across a paralytic, a lame man who begged by the gate beautiful. He was known by everybody who would come into the temple. He was a fixture there by the gate to the temple, begging for people to give him money. And as Peter and John are walking to the temple, this man makes contact with them, eye contact. He sees them and they see him. And he asks them, he pleads with them for some alms, for just some pennies even. And verse 6, Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I give you, rise up and walk." Peter could have dropped even a nugget of gold or a gold coin into that man's cup, and it would have been nowhere near as precious, life-changing, and valuable as the words they spoke in the name of Jesus. You and I can find those words every day in this book. And they're valuable more than gold, because these are the words of life. These are the words that, if received and believed and lived by, will transform your life, not just today, but for eternity. Give me the Bible. Do you long for God's Word? I challenge you every day, feed on the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through the Bible. There we find the message of love and acceptance and forgiveness, of transformation, of power, strength, and the message of hope, knowing that you will deliver us. And Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would every day allow the Bible to be part of our lives, that we would allow your word to feed the soul and to answer temptation and to guard us against the deceptions of the evil one, that our lives would be transformed as we spend time with Jesus in his word. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.